May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts bring glory to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I love how Brother Mark so eloquently, so elegantly presents the freak child, John the Baptist. Now, I know you're not listening. Did you hear me? The freak child, John the Baptist. I mean, come on, a fur coat in the middle of summer. Big old leather belt to hold thing together. And instead of peanuts, he's popping locusts dunked in honey. If he showed up at your front door and said, "Hey, can I come in for a minute?" Most of us are going to slam the door before we think, well, at least it wasn't the Jehovah Witness. Actually, I like when they come to my door. But that's another sermon. John shows up and he's dead serious because God has called him. God has called him. God has called him to servant leadership. And God has called him to prepare the world for the arrival of the Messiah. He is dead serious, and he comes out of a time in the wilderness. Did you know that when you and I come out of a time of the wilderness, it's usually a time of depression, a time of anxiety, a time of frustration, a time of confusion, a time of careful, prayerful preparation. Hold on to that one. It was good. Careful, prayerful preparation. And he comes out with a mission. And he turns to the people and he says, "Your politicians are crooks. Your church is a mess. Everything's falling apart. And it's your fault." And they looked around them. And they could see that there should have been an election coming. The things were wrong, unhealthy, destructive, that the economy was leaving so many people behind, that thousands of people in an economy where everyone should be able to eat and have clothes and have a home, that too many were without. And he knew that that was the culture he was in, and he said, "It's time to turn around." Repentance, in its original language. Turn around. If you keep going the same way towards the same wall, you're going to hit it. You and I, as Anglicans, we often have a solution to that. We just walk slower. Da 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 da. Da da da. What is the definition of craziness? Repeating the same inappropriate, unhealthy behaviors and expecting different results. John the Baptist gently and lovingly invited them to be baptized, to wash away the old and embrace the new, to start again, to begin again, to know that they too were called by God. Called as servants of God, called to prepare the future for the kingdom of God. And hundreds, if not thousands, came. And in the middle of all that, as the story goes, Jesus shows up. John resists, Jesus insists. John turns to Jesus. Holds him in his arms. And symbolically for the whole community, Jesus dies for the old and rises to the new. I've been to some Baptist congregations where they're doing baptism, and I often wonder about the relationship with the pastor and the parishioners being baptized when it goes something like this: "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You wonder, just for a second, if there was some tension there. To wash away the old and to begin anew, to turn in a new direction, to believe in the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit, so forceful that as it flowed through John and into Jesus, the clouds parted. And there was a voice, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Jesus is forced into the wilderness. As John has come out of the wilderness, Jesus is forced into the wilderness, for it's in the wilderness that we discern the call of God. It's not during the good times. This doesn't happen in Jamaica on the beach with our feet in the air and a drink in the hand. "Jesus, what would you like me to do? Service, please." This happens in those moments for every single one of us where we are trying to discern what God's purpose is in the mess we're in. How does God function for us through Christ in our most difficult moments of life? These are the moments of wilderness that God speaks to us. And the best thing about the wilderness is the guarantee of Scripture: you'll always come through it. You will always come through the other side. I have a colleague, an acquaintance, and a former bishop. And as he was facilitating Bible study this week, he reminded us that as the Gospel of Mark was being written, he could hear the beginnings of the war between Jerusalem and the Roman Empire. He could hear the horses riding through the city, proclaiming about Caesar, Son of God. He could hear the soldiers proclaiming about Caesar, Holy One. He could hear and experience the proclamation about Caesar as the Holy Anointed One. And Mark begins his gospel, and this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. P.S. Caesar. Now, it was stronger than that, but if I showed you the gesture or used the word, Joyce says that I'd be transferred to the Amazon, and she's not coming. So I'll be good. Although you know it's hard. Mark is saying, not Caesar, but Christ. No to the rule and power of darkness, and yes to the powers of light. No to the destruction and dismay of dishonest and corrupt politics. And yes to the authority of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that flows through him and us. Now, the difficult part of all this is it's so abstract. It's accurate history. It's wonderful theology. It just has nothing to do with you and me, or does it? I have said to you that John the Baptist and the people that he called to the baptism were called by God, called as servants of the Lord, and called to prepare the world for the kingdom of God. I spent 8 hours yesterday teaching the Education for Ministry course. It's a wonderful program if you ever get a chance. And yesterday my job was to take a curriculum and teach it so it fit on a napkin. So that when somebody says to you, "This Christmas thing is all a load of," what do you believe? You could take a napkin over a small coffee at Tim Hortons and draw what you believe about Christmas. I believe in the historical Jesus, and all that I've learned in Sunday school and Bible study and worship, I believe in the traditions of the church. And in the cycle of life, I believe in the cross of Christ. And as I move from the tip of the edge of the cross of Christ, I move from the culture and tradition of our church to my experience, where I've experienced Jesus over the Christmas seasons of the past, good and bad, pretty and ugly. And then I can move further along the edges of the cross to science. I'll never forget the conversation I had with my grandmother that I often repeat. I remember my grandmother saying to me after my ordination, sitting there 300 pounds, 5 foot nothing, with great big fluffy pink slippers that she could hurl at your head if you stepped out of line. And I remember taking the cigarette out of her mouth and looking at me and saying, "Surely you don't believe in the Immaculate Conception." I said, "Grandma, we're making animals and petri dishes. Don't you think God can make the Savior of the world out of his own command?" She took a long drag on her cigarette, and she looked at me and she said, "You're a smart aleck." Best compliment I ever got from her. We look at tradition, we look at our experience, we look at science, and then we look at our community and we say that when the community comes together in faith at this time of year, we acknowledge that we are called by God. We are called as servants, a servant ministry. And we are called to prepare people for the kingdom. Whether you're sitting in a Tim Hortons with somebody who has fears and doubts, angers and sadness, or you're sitting with your friends or your family over the next few weeks, there will be people in tremendous pain. There will be people that are angry. There'll be people that are disappointed. There'll be people that are discouraged. And when you can say the good news of Jesus is we're together, and we're together because it's part of God's plan. And when you can walk through the cycle of life, at which at the center is the cross of Christ, and explain to them what you believe and why. You see, it's called a spiritual autobiography. If you try and explain the Bible to them, I promise they will be confused. If you try to explain Anglicanism to them, mamma mia. But if you tell them your story, your faith story, your faith story is what is transformational in people's lives. Because your story will include the Bible. Your story will include your Anglican tradition. But it will also include how God blesses and anoints you. Here's the thing. You are called by God as a servant leader in the church and in your community, to be present for those whom this time of year is so hard, to hold them, love them, encourage them, and support them. For you, in servant leadership, are the arms and voice of Jesus. Now, some would say to me, "Stephen, there's another problem. You haven't met my family." You haven't met mine. I mean, let's start with Grandma. A devout Anglican. Can you imagine her on this parish council? Bad idea. I loved her dearly because she was so honest about having doubts. So honest about her fears. So honest about her anxiety. You're not there to fix your family. You're simply there on behalf of Christ to love them. And to reach out to those in this parish family and beyond. to be able to say, I know I'm called by God. You don't have to be any good at it. God does not choose the perfect. He perfects the chosen. You're in. To know that you're a servant of His and that you are called to prepare the world around you for the kingdom of God. There's a test at coffee. I'll be asking if you remember those three. So you should probably talk to somebody during the piece. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to just take a moment in the silence of this room to feel the presence of Christ in your life in this time and in this space.